Good evening, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The book of Romans may be divided into two parts. Chapters 1 to 8 is on the doctrine of salvation, culminating in Romans chapter 8. The last few verses where Paul encouraged us by telling us that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus because of what Christ has done in our lives. And chapter 9 10 and 11 would be on the responsibility as witnesses. We have taken over the national witness which belonged to Israel in Old Testament times. And then chapter 12 to the end is a division on the practical aspect of what it means to become a believer in Christ. And therefore, when you look at Romans chapters 1 to 8, you'll find that the Apostle Paul will begin by talking about transgression to establish the truth that everyone on this earth is a sinner. There is no exception. And to prove that, he spent Romans chapter 1 telling us that all Gentiles are sinners. And the way that he did it was not through the word of God per se, because there are many Gentiles in many parts of the world who have never been exposed or given the word of God, not even one single word. And so God says, in the case of Gentiles who have never been given the word of God, I will use general revelation, God's creation. And the Bible tells us that God's creation is enough to condemn, but not enough to save. And in the condemnation of all Gentiles by way of God's revelation, through his creation, God said that man will be without excuse. And then God explained to us the fruit of idolatry and how man had condemned himself by his rejection of God and turning to idols, and that would be evidence that God would use to condemn all Gentiles. But God could not use his creation to condemn the Jews, because through creation, God will reveal only two doctrines about himself. Number one, that God exists. Number two, that God is a powerful God. Now the Jews would accept that. And so if God were to use that to condemn the Jews say, well, we believe that God exists. We believe that God is powerful. And so God did not use general revelation, which is his creation, to condemn the Jews. And so in Romans chapter 2, God had to also prove that the Jews are also sinners like the Gentiles. But the manner in which God will prove to the Jews that they are also sinners was by way of special revelation, and that is the word of God. But when God used the word of God to condemn the Jews and that they are also sinners, born in sin, totally depraved, just like the Gentiles, God had to be very, very careful and very balanced. In the case of creation, general revelation, it is a one-edged sword. It is only good for condemnation. It cannot save. But in the case of the Word of God, special revelation, it can also save and condemn. And so God had to use it in a very balanced manner, as you can see in Romans chapter 2, verse 7 and verse 8. Because the Jews had the word of God, and so God will use the word of God to arrive at the same conclusion concerning the Jews. And so God said, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, they will find eternal life. So the word of God that God will use to arrive at the conclusion that the Jews are also sinners, God also balanced it by saying that this instrument that I'm going to use to condemn you Jews is also good enough to save, but it is also good enough to condemn, because verse 8 God says, but unto them that are contentious, who do not want to care for God's word, who reject the word of God and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. So they will also be condemned. But by way of two different instruments. In the case of the Gentiles, creation. In the case of the Jews, the Word of God. And so God will finally, in the concluding verses of chapter 2, He will state the same thing as He has stated concerning the Gentiles. All Jews are also condemned by God. Unless you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ through the Word of God, then you will be saved and gain eternal life. But if you reject, you will be condemned. And then in Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul had to bring in another perspective. Then what is the point of being a Jew? Is there any benefit for the Jews who do not believe, since you use the Word of God to condemn us? And we are brought up since infancy in an environment where the Word of God is our daily diet, where the Word of God controls every part of our existence in terms of our culture, in terms of our clothing, in terms of our food, in terms of everything about Israel, and yet you say that we are condemned. And so what is the benefit of being a Jew then? By way of application today, the question we need to ask ourselves is this. If you are not a first generation Christian, if you are a second generation Christian, and from the day you are born, you have already been exposed to Christianity since you were in the mother's womb. Some of the doctors will say that you can hear. And so if your mother is a choir member and you can even hear her singing hymns while you're in the womb. And so the moment you're in the world, you started attending church. And then as you're old enough, you attend junior worship or Sunday school in some churches, they call it. But then you're exposed to the Word of God and you are surrounded by Christian knowledge, Christian way of life, very similar to the Jews. But then if you are not born again and you are still in sin and condemned, then what is the point of being brought up in the church? That's our application, and that's what these few verses will deal with. Because sometimes when you and I are speaking to an unbeliever, a friend or a relative, or even a stranger, and you tell the person, why don't you come to church? Why do you ask him to come to church? Does coming to church make a difference in the person's life? Because you and I know that by coming to church, the person is not a believer. But what is the benefit of coming to church? And that's the question. What advantage then has the Jews? They have everything Christian, from the culture to every aspect of their way of life when they look around their land of promise, their country, their nation. They see the temple. They see the priests. They hear the Word of God. Everything about them, from their holy days to their dressing, everything is given to them by God. The design of the garments of the priest, designed by God. Everything. So what is the point of being a Jew then, if the conclusion is that we are also unbelievers just like the Gentiles? What's the benefit of coming to church? What's the benefit of being brought up in the church from infancy if it does not automatically result in a life that is pleasing to God? We know there is no automatic salvation. What is the benefit then if you are a second, third generation Christian, similar to the Jews? For first generation Christian like myself and some of you, where your parents were not believers, you were not exposed to the Christian faith until you were an adult, until you started attending church, and that was the beginning of your journey. But you were never brought up in any Christian environment, and so you have never any experience of Sunday school singing and so on until you arrive in a church. I still remember when I first went to church, my first time in church. Never attended church in my whole life. First time I set foot in a church, and that service, first time, at the end of it, I accepted Christ. But there were so many experiences that I would never forget because they were new to me. I've never seen a book that has no page number. The hymnal have no page number, you know that. You notice that, right? It has no page number. I've never seen that because my whole life when I look at books, whether it is my school books or story books that I read, there's always page number. But this particular book has no page number. They just simply go by hymn numbers. And there are certain pages where there are two hymns, and so you have two numbers. But the Christians are so familiar with it. And then when it comes to the Bible itself, I did not know this divided into the Old Testament, New Testament. I don't even know what they mean, what are testaments and so on. Everything was brand new first time as an adult. 23 years old. No knowledge, nothing whatsoever. But for our children who have been brought up in the church since birth, they have been exposed to it. What is the benefit then of coming to church? And that's what Paul had to answer. What advantage then hath the Jews? So in other words, the topic tonight is faith and unbelief. Unbelief and the Christian life. The Christian life in terms of the exposure. What benefit is there in coming to church? In encouraging people to come to church? What profit is there of circumcision? Our application is what profit is then for baptism? Water baptism. We know that water baptism does not save, neither does circumcision. When a Jewish boy is born into a Jewish home, 8 days old, they will be circumcised. So what's the benefit then if the conclusion is that they are still sinners, that they are not saved? What is the point? What is the purpose? Do you ask these questions? The Apostle Paul anticipated these questions in the heart and the mind of some of the Jews in the church in Rome. That they might ask these questions. If you say that we are all sinners, as you have proven in chapter 2, you have proven without a shadow of doubt. And Paul had to give a good balance, that there are benefits, spiritual benefits, in being brought up in a Jewish nation, the exposure you're going to get compared to being brought up in a Gentile nation. There is a benefit to be brought up in a Christian home as opposed to someone who has never been in church, who is brought up in a non-Christian home. There are spiritual benefits. It may not always result in salvation coming to church, just as not every Jew born in the land of promise is a Christian, is a believer in Christ. We know that. You look at Judas Iscariot, he was a Jew. 100%. But God said to him, concerning him, it had been better for this man not to be born than to do what he did by betraying Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. And there are so many bad kings like Ahab who married Jezebel, and the atrocities that that woman introduced to Israel, and then her daughter Athaliah, and what she tried to do by killing her own grandchildren so that she could be the first and only queen to rule Judah during this period when Joash was hidden in order to make sure that the lineage of David will not be cut off by what this evil daughter of Jezebel did. Ahab did it. There were so many bad Israelites. We know that. But then what is the point? What is the purpose? Just that there are many bad so-called Christians brought up in the church. Many of them are crooked. Many of them are wicked. Many of them are evil. So what is the benefit then of coming to church when there are so many rascals in Israel under all these tutelage through the life of a believer in Israel, and then there are so many unbelievers? Likewise in the church. What's the benefit? God will tell us. Much every way. So there's a lot of benefits. A lot of benefits. And the primary benefit, right on the very top of the list of benefits, is this. Chiefly, all right, many, he said, but number one, chiefly, most important benefit, because that unto them, that will be the Jews, in our case, will be the second generation Christians who have been brought up in the church, they were committed the oracles of God. And so, when you study this verse, you have to look at the meaning of this word committed. And so I checked the original language and I was shocked. Because the word committed is the same word where we get the word believe, faith. And I was surprised. Why didn't the King James translators translate this word in terms of belief? Because that's the meaning of the word, to believe. But to translate as believe, it's not appropriate. So what exactly does this word committed mean? Because belief is within the soul. It's inside the heart. It is not something external. Because you can't see belief. Can you see belief? We can't see it. So what it means is this. These Jews who were brought up inside the land of Israel, God said, chiefly, most important of all the benefits, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God, the declarations of God, not the written word per se. In other words, remember in the Old Testament time, before the invention of the printing press, where do the people take the word of God? Where do they carry the word of God? Inside them. The priests, the scribes, the elders will teach the word of God. The parents will teach the word of God, instruct the word of God. And so the children, if they were to listen to the word of God, if they want to take the word of God with them, it's by memory. It's not external. For us, when you and I think of committed the word of God, you and I think in terms of hard copies, Bible. That's how we think of the word of God, Bible. And that's why God did not use the word logos, the word of God. He used the word oracles, instruction, verbal. And it appears only four times in the whole Bible. And every occurrence, it is used to describe the word of God, the proclaimed word of God, the verbal, audible word of God. And therefore, in order to commit the audible word of God, it's not external. They did not attend class and take out pieces of paper or the papyrus and then write and copy them. It's all hidden inside of them. It is taught to them. It is internalized. Now, they may not believe, but they already have the word of God inside of them, in other words. And that's what we see in our Sunday school children. When they are brought up since infancy, you send them to Sunday school, they sing songs and sing hymns about Christ, about the word of God, about the truth. And then they learn from the Sunday school teachers, and they were imparted the word of God. And many of them don't write, they are 6, 7 years old, and some of them are children. Sure, you give them Sunday school materials, Sunday school notes, but the word of God is hidden inside them. You teach them to memorize. You teach them to memorize through singing. And that, God said, is the chiefest and the most important benefit for the Jews when a child is brought up inside the land of Israel. The word of God that will now be given to them, internalized inside of them. Now that is the meaning of the word committed, and that's why the word believe is used. Not that they become believers, but the word of God is now given to them whereby they could believe, if they so choose to do so, but they will be internalized in them since they were born. And that, God said, is the chief and the most important benefit. Now, parents, I hope you understand this. You and I understand the doctrine of election, where salvation is of the Lord. Don't be a hyper-Calvinist. A hyper-Calvinist is a person who has a distorted understanding of the sovereignty of God in election and the human responsibility in evangelism or witness. There are people who are hyper-Calvinists who will say, well, since God has elected you, God will save you anyway, so whether my witness is godly or ungodly, it does not matter, you're going to be saved anyway. And so therefore, they will live a life that is of the, allow me to use a Malay phrase, the tiadapa kind. Don't care kind, the indifferent kind. Not interested kind. Whether evangelize, whether live a holy life, it does not matter. Well, if you are elected, God will save you anyway, regardless of what I'm going to do. Now that is a great distortion. And so there will be parents who don't care to bring them to Sunday school, don't care about living a holy life at home to their children, don't bother about praying with them, don't bother about teaching them God's truth, don't bother about memorizing scriptures with them, just simply ignore them. Well, if God wants to save them, God will save them. Right now, they may look like rascals, they may look as carnal, they may be liars and terrible cheats. But never mind, if God wants to save them when they're older, God will save them anyway. Doesn't matter what I do. Now, that is never taught in scriptures. That is a great distortion whereby there is no human responsibility on the part of Christian parents. God said, the great benefit that you could give to your children who are not yet born again in Israel, in our context, inside the local church, Therefore, it is your duty and responsibility to find a good biblical local church where your children will be internalized, committed with the proper oracles, the teaching of the Word of God that God said is the greatest benefit prior to salvation. Please realize and understand this. And that's why coming to church is very important for your faith. That's why it is so important for you to make sure that the church that you choose for yourself and for your family, especially your young children, is a sound biblical church. You do not want Sunday school teachers to teach them errors. Because once they internalize and committed the error oracles of God that is not of God, but erroneous oracles of God, you are in trouble. Because they have now hidden in their young hearts errors which they think are God's truth. And that will be tragic, because that first impression in their young heart will leave behind the deepest impression. And therefore, it is of the utmost importance that as Christian parents, you don't choose a church with your eyes closed. You do your due diligence to make sure that the church that you are worshiping in is truly of God. Of God. Now, in the case of Israel, there is no second Israel. There was only one. Except during the divided kingdom, you have two Israels. One in the north called Israel, one in the south called Judah. But other than that, there will always be one Israel. And so therefore, they know it's easy for them to choose. It's Israel or not, that's it. So if you're a Gentile, you embrace Jehovah, you circumcise all your males, including slaves that are owned by you, and then you become a proselyte and you join the nation of Israel, so that now you'll be brought up in an environment that is godly, so that your children who are born in the land of Israel, even though you may be a Gentile, they will be soaked, they will be surrounded by all the truth of God, so that they will have the Word of God internalized in them. Now, whether it will take root and bear fruit in the future remains to be seen. But that aspect of human responsibility, it's what we must do as parents, as adults. There is, God says, much in every way, chiefly, most important, the Word of God. And that's how we know that in every church, the Word of God must be the primary focus and emphasis. Every ministry, no matter how small or insignificant, even to the youngest child, it has to be Bible-based. It has to be biblical, where the Word of God is faithfully preached or taught. In every Bible study group, the person who teaches the Word of God must make sure that it is biblical. From the youngest to the oldest, the Word of God is key. Where do we find the biblical support? This is one of them. To soak our people, commit to them, internalize into their heart the oracles of God. Because you never know at which juncture of their lives, with the Word of God in them, slowly, that seed of the Word of God that is planted in our hearts of our children or any adult, one day it will bear fruit. It may not be tomorrow, it may not be right now, but it could be somewhere down the life of that individual. It is God's prerogative, because we know that salvation is of the Lord. It's in God's hand and God's hand alone. And we cannot do anything to change that. We can do everything that is humanly given and trusted to us as Christians, leaders, and parents to instill in our children, to surround them, to commit the Word of God, the oracles of God into their heart. And so memorization, through songs, through preaching and teaching, through the explanation of the Word of God, they will be committed, the oracles of God, just like the Jews were for thousands of years until they rejected Christ. And then God took that privilege and responsibility away from them and handed over to the Gentiles, whom God said, who were once not my people, but one day they will become my people. And God mentioned this through the prophecy of Hosea, and truly it came to pass from Acts chapter 2, the Pentecost event onwards, where God will save 3,000 Jews and told them, don't go back, be identified with Israel. You separate yourself and you stay together. And what do we do when we stay together? You study Acts chapter 2. First, be baptized. Then, study God's word. Have the Lord's Supper. Pray together. Have Christian fellowship. Help one another. Those who have much, they sow what they had to give to those who do not have. And that's the start of the local church. And then the Samaritans join them. And then later on, the Gentiles join them. And why do you think the nation of Israel was so upset? They were upset with them because now in the local church, they also call themselves the people of God. But the nation of Israel have always been the only people of God. And that's why the nation of Israel started to persecute these so-called people of God. And that's why Saul, before his conversion, also did the same thing. And he thought that he was doing God a favor because these people, they are not the people of God. They are challenging we who are the people of God. He did not know and he admitted it. I did it out of ignorance. And then after he understood, after he was born again in Christ, he gave the rest of his life to build up the church. And he spent his life through many mission trips, founding more and more churches throughout Turkey and Europe, especially the nation of Greece, where our epistles are named after: Philippi, Thessalonica, Corinth, Grecian cities, Ephesus, Asia Minor or present-day Turkey, Rome, Italy. God used them. And so now we are the new Israel in inverted commas, where it is our duty to soak our children in the Word of God, because the greatest benefit that you could give to them inside a sound local church is to commit them, internalize inside of their heart, since they are little children, young children, with the Word of truth, the oracles of God. And that's the benefit. Now, what if they do not believe the scriptures? Look at verse 3. For what if some did not believe, right? You have the word of God internalized. What if they don't believe? What if they don't believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? So will their unbelief cause the word of God to be rendered impotent, inoperative? That's the word. Without effect. Without any power. Does that mean that the power of God is rendered useless, impotent, just because these people who have been given the word of God internalized in them, and then they threw everything back into God's face and they do not want to become a Christian? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God? Now, what exactly is the faith of God? Does God have faith? Is it subjective faith, or is it the objective faith, which is the Bible? Does God have faith? I mean, we have faith in order to have faith to believe in God. Now, this is a subjective faith that we have been focusing on. Now, we did spend one topic concerning the Christian faith, which is the objective faith, which is Christianity. But what exactly is this faith of God that the Bible speaks of? It has to be a reference to the faithfulness of God, the promises of God in His Word. Will that in any way jeopardize, turn the faithfulness and the promises that are found in the Word of God, will it be made null and void because of the unbelief? Because God has put into them belief. That is the Word of God. That's the word committed. Same word, faith. But now they have no faith. So does that mean that the faith, the Word of God that is put into them, has it now been made null and void because they did not react and respond in salvation? We know that not everyone who is born in Israel, not everyone who is circumcised is born again. Likewise, not everyone who is water baptized is born again. We know that. We know that not everyone who is a second generation Christian is a believer. We know that. or third generation. So what is the benefit then of them having the word of God inside them if they do not believe? In the case of Israel, God promised Israel that the Lord Jesus Christ will come through this nation. And no matter what happened, this nation will exist when the Lord Jesus Christ is supposed to be born in Bethlehem, Judah. And so in the course of Israel's history, we knew about the exile, right? The Bible tells us 70 years of exile. For that period of 70 years, there was no Israel. Now, if you were in Israel, and God gave you this promise that the Messiah will be born an Israelite. Now, you are an Israelite. What does that mean? That means I can do what I want. Israel will always be in existence because God said that for the first coming of Christ, Israel will exist, because otherwise, if Israel does not exist, how can Jesus be born Jesus of Nazareth? If there is no Nazareth, Jesus must be born of a particular nation. And that nationality is Israel. We know that. And so what does that mean? So Israel, we can do what we want. God will continue to protect us and keep us safe. That was probably some of the thinking of the people. And that's why they were shocked when God said 70 years in exile. They never realized that God would do that. Now, all this is part and parcel of God's covenant with Israel. The covenant that God made with Israel is clearly delineated in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. The blessing and the cursing. And the cursing would include exile. Not only pestilence and famine and the oppressors who will come and punish Israel by their attacks, but last and final, when God said enough of transgression, God said, I will now put you into exile. You will no longer be seen as a national witness, because once I remove you from the land and destroy your capital city and your temple, the national witness will cease to exist. And they learned because of their idolatry. And so when they came back till today, you go to any Jewish home that is not an atheist, they will no longer have any idolatry. No actual physical idols in their home. They learn it during the 70 years in Babylon, where every which way they turn their head, they see idol, idol, idol everywhere. They were so sick and fed up of idolatry that when they came back, they rebuilt the city, they rebuilt the temple, and they could worship God all over again. And they learned. They learned. The faithfulness of God will stand even when man is unfaithful. That's what it means. The faith of God, that means the word of God, the promises of God, what God said in the scriptures will always come to pass regardless of our action or reaction. That's how important God's word. In other words, if God, through your faithful, diligent parents, and the Sunday school teachers who have given to you the word of God since you were born, and then you so choose when you grow up to throw everything away, you have not negated what the word of God can do in your life. Please understand this. Please realize this. You have not negated the word of God that God, through the teachers and your Christian parents, have planted into your heart. Why? You look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, God forbid, it will never happen. It will never happen. Man does not have the potency, the power to negate not even the slightest jot and tittle of God's word. That's why Paul invoked a very strong phrase. God forbid, may it never happen. It will never happen. Yea, let God be true. God's word will always stand true, and let every man be a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, that is God, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. What it means is simply this. Now, this is basically a quotation of Psalm 51, which was a psalm that King David wrote as a psalm of confession and repentance after the terrible, horrible transgression that he committed against God with Bathsheba, his adulterous relationship with her. Remember, the word of God is a double-edged sword. It can be used to save, And if you reject it, the same word of God that has been committed to you, internalized in you, God will use to condemn. And that's why it will never be impotent. If you do not want it, if you throw everything back into the face of God, it does not mean that the word of God has disappeared. It does not mean that all the years of you growing up in the church, being exposed to the truth of God, has now been easily forgotten. You know it's still inside of you. It's just that you do not want to become a believer. You do not want the truth to transform you and to change you. That means the truth will be used by God to condemn you. You look at how God judged King David. God used the word of God to judge him. When Nathan was sent by God to give him a parable to teach him, what you have done is a sin against God. And the moment Nathan said to David, "You are that man," David realized, and David immediately, instantaneously confessed, "I have sinned." The word of God was used to condemn and judge David. If the word of God that has been instilled in you, the word of God has been instilled in every Israelite, and if you do not want to believe in Jesus Christ who died on the cross for your sin, as your Lord and as your Savior, then the same word of God that has been given to you, including the gospel message, God said, will be used to condemn you, just as it was used to condemn David. And that means God will still stand and be righteous. Might us be justified in thy sayings, and might us overcome when thou art judged. When man will point fingers at God and say that God is unfair, God is unjust, God says, no, I am just. The word of God, remember special revelation, remember creation, general revelation, enough to condemn but not enough to save. The word of God is enough to condemn and to save. And when you are brought up inside the church, just like a Jew who is brought up and surrounded by the truth, and you do not want to believe, that means the word of God will now condemn you. And you will be condemned in your sin. And this time it will be for rejecting the word of God, rejecting the love of God, rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. In the case of the Gentile who has never been given the gospel, who has never attended church, who has never heard the word of God, they will be judged and they will be condemned for rejecting the existence of God through the voices of creation. Like Psalm 19, what it says, it speaks in a language day and night that every nation would understand. But in the case of second generation believers, in inverted commas, brought up in the church, surrounded from day one of your life with the word of God, and you turn around and say, "I don't want to believe in Jesus Christ," then the word of God will be used by God to condemn you, and God will be justified. Because the word of God is always twofold, double-edged, to save or to condemn. Your choice. And that's the benefit of coming to church. Your unbelief will never negate or diminish the word of God. When a person comes to church, please do not just simply stop caring for them. If you have a friend, a family member, whom you have invited to church, and God moved the person's heart and the person comes, don't just simply leave him alone. Based upon the prompting of the Spirit of God, you must ask him. You have been coming to church for a season of time. You have heard the gospel a number of times. Have you considered accepting Christ as your Lord and as your Savior? And during all this time, always pray for that person. Because remember, salvation is of the Lord. But it is our duty and responsibility to provide a Christian environment where the oracles of God is taught, so that the oracles of God can be committed, internalized in the heart of that person, and to let that person know that with the word of God inside you, all you need is to believe. Stop your unbelief and you will be safe. Whereas a person who has never been given the gospel outside of the church, that privilege will not be his to experience. That's why it is so important to invite a person inside the church. And please remember Romans 3, verses 1, 2, 3, 4, especially verse 2. A lot of benefit, but chiefly the word of God will be given to the person if the person keeps on coming, keeps on coming, keeps on coming. You encourage them. And then let the word of God that is now inside their heart be used by God one day through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, bring about salvation. That truth God has to teach the Jews. The same truth God has to teach us who are Christian parents, who are Christians, to help us to make sure that the church that we attend, where our children are exposed to the Word of God, where they could be internalized in them, may one day be used by God to save them. Because the Word of God, if not to save them, it will be used to condemn them. Please, always pray. It is always a spiritual battle. Bring them to church, always pray. Most important in every church, it is the oracles of God, the word of God that is preached from the pulpit, the word of God that is taught in every Bible study, the word of God that is proclaimed in every ministry. The key is always the word of God, so that it will be internalized into the heart of every listener, every hearer, and let God in his time turn that commitment, the word of God that is now in them, and turn it into the instrument of salvation. It will never neutralize the word of God. Remember, it is twofold, to save or to condemn. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, Father, for churches that are sound and biblical that You have raised up, sustained, and watched over. And we pray, Father, that more and more of these churches may be protected by Thee, especially in these last days. When we see all around us, seminaries and Bible colleges where pastors come from are falling away one by one by the wayside. And churches are following suit, and sound biblical churches where our children, our friends may be invited to attend, whereby they can be surrounded by the word of truth so that they can hear the word and be committed unto them like the oracles of God hidden in their heart. It is very hard to find. We pray, Father, that You will grant us the wisdom and the discernment to attend such churches so that we ourselves may be brought up and grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and our family members and loved ones who are not believers yet may experience also the word of truth, where the word of God, through the attendance of worship services and Bible studies, have the word of God committed to them, internalized in them. And one day, Thy Holy Spirit may bring conviction and bring about salvation. This is our heart's cry and our heart's desire, O Lord, for many of our friends and loved ones who are not believers yet. Move their hearts, O Lord, that they may come into the church, and through it, may the word of God be committed to them, and they may one day find salvation in Christ. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.